So in our evening services for the past couple of months, we were going through Philippians, and last weekend we finished our series in Philippians. So now it's time for a new series, a new book to go through to discover more exciting things about. And our new series is 1 Samuel. So Dan is going to be leading us through 1 Samuel this evening. And instead of starting off in 1 Samuel 1 and jumping straight in, we thought it would be cool to do a kind of an overview, an introduction, to kind of get a feel of the book, where it fits in the Bible narrative, and hopefully that's what we'll gain from tonight. Kind of, what is 1 Samuel? What kind of themes does it cover? And hopefully that will be really helpful. So I'm just going to pray for Dan before he comes and shares with us. Heavenly Father, thank you for Dan. Thank you for the gift of sharing your word that you've given him. And Lord, I pray that whatever he says this evening will be your words, that you would open our hearts, you would open our minds, you open our ears to listen to what he's got to say. Lord, please change us and help us to learn something new from what Dan's got to say this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, James. Well, I would tell you to keep your Bibles open. Maybe you keep your Bibles open, open them at the right at the start of 1 Samuel. But as James said, this is an introduction this evening. We're introducing ourselves into this book of 1 Samuel, and I'm excited for this series that we've got coming on. There might be a PowerPoint if it makes, but if not, that's not to worry. But some men are born to lead, and others are born to be led. That is the quote from the wise philosopher, Captain Mannering, from Dad's Army. And if we've ever watched a show about the World War II Home Guard platoon from Warmington-on-Sea, we would see that in the infrequent times when Captain Mannering showed great leadership, well, the platoon, they would go above and beyond expectations. But on the very frequent times when Mannering would fail in his leadership, well, that would lead the men getting into all kinds of trouble and confusion. And that's the power of leadership, isn't it? That when it's done well, it brings blessing to all who come under it. But when it's done poorly, it can be so, so damaging. I'm sure we all know the damaging effect that a bad manager has when leading a group at work. I mean, it can bring work to a complete standstill. But I hope if we've ever had a good manager, we saw the blessing that good leadership brings about. And it makes work so much more enjoyable, doesn't it? And the same could be seen at school. I'm sure the young people, and probably parents as well, you could probably point out in seconds the teachers and the head teachers that lead and teach well, and those who unfortunately might not be cut out for the job. Leadership is so incredibly important. But the interesting thing about leadership is that whether done well or whether done poorly, it is foundationally built on character. General Norman Schwarzkopf, who was the commander in charge of the coalition forces in the Gulf War, he says this about leadership. He says, leadership is a potent combination of strategy and character. But if you must be without one, be without the strategy. And this book of 1 Samuel that we are going to be exploring over the final few weeks of the year will show us the essential importance of character, mainly in leadership, but also in our own walk before God. It will show us the need to be under a leader that governs with godly character, and the damage of being under someone who isn't. Well, it's helpful for us diving into an Old Testament book to understand the situation that we find ourselves in, because we're not too far into the biblical narrative. You see, in Genesis, the first book of the Bible, we saw Abraham And this man, Abraham, he's given incredible promises by God that his people would be given a land of their own, that his descendants would be like the stars in the sky, and that they would be blessed, and not just them, but they in turn would be a blessing to the world. And as the story continues with Abraham's son Isaac and Isaac's son Jacob, well, we get to the end of Genesis and we get to Jacob's son Joseph. And we found that they've gone to Egypt through different circumstances, and they're thriving at the end of the book and flourishing there. Joseph is the second most powerful person in the land. But when we go into the next book, Exodus, we find that Joseph's generation die out and a new king is in town in Egypt, Pharaoh. And instead of seeing blessing upon the people of Israel, well, they're enslaved. And they're set to forced labor in Egypt, imprisoned, no longer free. But God raises a leader named Moses. And through 10 acts of judgment of God upon Pharaoh and Egypt, they are eventually set free and they head towards the Red Sea, where God again would deliver his people. They would walk right through. And then they would get to Mount Sinai, where God enters into a covenant relationship with his people. The Ten Commandments are given to them. And God tells his people to obey him. And they head towards that land that he had promised them way back in Abraham. But as they journey through this wilderness, and as they get to the edge of this promised land that God was going to give them, well, the people, they rebel. They turn away from God. They grumble. And they even say that they want to go back to Egypt. They want to go back to slavery. And so God makes them walk around for 40 years until that generation dies. And the new generation comes up and they are allowed to enter the promised land. And this man Joshua takes over from Moses. And they start to live in the land that God had promised Abraham all those years ago. And then after Joshua, we get the time of the judges, where there's not any leadership, but there's pretty much anarchy. God would at certain times raise up leaders. He would raise up judges who would try and turn the people back to obedience. But as the book of Judges keeps on saying, it says, in those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. And it's in these times of the judges that the story of 1 Samuel begins. No king and everyone doing what they saw fit. No leadership and the people not living according to the ways that God had laid out in the times of Moses. Well, in this introduction tonight, my aim is to kind of give ourselves an overview of this book, how it flows, the main sections of it. And it actually breaks down into three very easy sections which mark out the characters of the book: Samuel, Saul, and David. And from chapters 1 to 7, we see Samuel being the focus of our attention. And for each of these characters, I've got a title that brings out the essence of each character. And so the first one is Samuel, the leader that God provides. The leader that God provides. And that's from chapters 1 to 7. You see, with the beginning of Samuel, set in the time of the judges, where there wasn't any designated leaders like Moses or Joshua that had been before, the book starts by showing us that God wasn't going to leave his people without one. Samuel is born to Hannah, and he grows up to have this priestly function before the people. And he's the leader that brings God's word to the people. Chapter 3, verse 1 of 1 Samuel says that the word of the Lord, it was rare. And yet, God provides a leader in Samuel that would bring the word of the Lord to a place that had gone through a spiritual famine for so many years. And so Samuel is the leader that brings and restores God's word to the people, but he's also the leader that God provides to intercede before the people. And in chapter 7, when the people, they had sinned before God, Samuel, he calls on the people to turn back to the Lord. Verse 3, he says, with all of your hearts And when the Philistines, the enemies of the people of Israel, were about to attack the people of Israel, Samuel, he cries out on behalf of the people, and God answers. He hears Samuel's cry on behalf of the people. Samuel, we see at the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel, is the leader that God provides the people. But the second section of 1 Samuel focuses on a man called Saul. And Saul is the leader the people asked for. The leader the people asked for. And that's from chapters 8 to 15. Because we see in Samuel, as we go through, that the people, they're not content with the leader that they have, but want a leader that fits them in with all the nations around them. And this request of the people of Israel is shown to us as a failure. It's a failure of the people. 1 Samuel 8 verse 7 says, "And the Lord told him," that's Samuel, "listen to all the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king." And yet even through this, even through the people's failure, God tells Samuel to anoint the man the people want. A man called Saul. And it seems so positive to start. Saul is obedient. He seems kind of inclined to follow in the ways of the Lord. And yet later on in the book of 1 Samuel, in this section of Saul, we see his true character revealed. His disobedience to God. And quite remarkably, in chapter 15, verse 11 of 1 Samuel, God says this, "I regret that I have made Saul king, because he has turned away from me and has not carried out my instructions." You see, for this leader of God's people, he himself was led astray from God. And therefore, not just him, but the rest of the people that he was meant to lead. He failed in the task of being king over God's people because his character failed him. And so in 1 Samuel, the search continues, but God leads Samuel to the one that was always going to be king over Israel. A young shepherd boy called David, the youngest of the sons of Jesse. And that brings us to the final one, which is David, the leader after God's own heart. David, the leader after God's own heart. And that's from chapters 16 to 31, which is the end of 1 Samuel. Because it's in David that we see a character that pleases God. A character that can bring God's people to bring about the blessing that God had promised Abraham all those years ago. You see, we see that David, he is the one that trusts God's power to defeat the enemy in his battle with Goliath. He's the one that, even though King Saul wants to kill David, well, when David has an opportunity to kill Saul, well, he spares Saul's life. Why? Because he trusts God's ability to deal with Saul at the right time. David, as we find out throughout 1 Samuel, is a leader that has the character to match. And not just in 1 Samuel, but in the Psalms, this beautiful songbook in the Bible, right at the heart of it, we see why David was someone that is called someone who searched after God's own heart. Because unlike Saul, David recognized that although he was king, the king still had a king. And in Psalm 5 verse 2, David says, "Hear my cry for help, my king and my God." And this transcended into David leading the people in obedience to God. Where David would cry out in Psalm 19. We get a sense of his heart here. He says in Psalm 19, "The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making the wise simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever." David is the leader after God's own heart. And therefore, he is the leader that pushes the people in the same direction. You know, Stephen Gerrard, Steven Gerrard. He is regarded as one of the best midfielders to have played in the Premier League. And one thing that most people say about Steven Gerrard, the captain of Liverpool, was that his example drove the rest of the team on as well. And one of the younger teammates of Steven Gerrard said about him, he said, when you see a player at that level who still wants to improve more and more, you think to yourself, I have to fight every day to get near to that level. And I know how I have to fight to play for this club. And in some way that illustrates David's leadership and his character. The leader that seeks God and therefore brought others with him. And yet, as we know, it doesn't end with 1 Samuel, but it goes into 2 Samuel. But it doesn't always turn out that way for David. You see, David in 2 Samuel, we see that he commits adultery with Bathsheba, and he basically murders her husband. And right at the end of the book of 2 Samuel, David cries out to God, and he says in 2 Samuel 24, verse 17, I have sinned. I, the shepherd, have done wrong. And that's why 1 Samuel ultimately points us further than just Samuel, Saul, and David. Rather, it points us very clearly to the one who is going to be both the son of David and the son of God. You see, before we can ever see David and take it to us, we must see how this points us to Christ. And the connection in 1 Samuel is quite clear. You see, that Jesus is the ultimate king, isn't he? He's the ultimate king that God provides his people. Jesus is the ultimate king that seeks after the heart and will of God because he is God in human form. Jesus is the totally faultless and perfect one, and he never says what David says, that I have sinned, I the shepherd have done wrong. No. Jesus is the ultimate king who was faultless. Jesus is the leader that he has placed over his people. The leader who is God's word to us, as it says in John 1 verse 1. And he is the leader, the king, that intercedes before the Father for us. Jesus, he is the ultimate king. He is the king that is being pointed in 1 Samuel. You see, to have Christ as our king, it matters. Because in Christ's kingship, there is spiritual blessing for all those who obediently come under it. You know, the old saying goes, lead by example. Well, Christ has set us the ultimate example of how to live. And not only that, but he's also interceded and he's died for us for the many times when we fail and we don't follow his example. You see, for God's people, the best place is under Christ's leadership and authority. It's acknowledging that it is Christ who leads us. It is Christ we obey. It is Christ who rules. And this isn't like some oppressive dictator that kind of abuses his power. But rather, this is a king, as we see, that rescues his people in the most incredible and selfless way. And we're going to remember that so poignantly later this evening as we take communion. To be under Christ's rule and his kingship isn't just a requirement, but it is also an amazing, incredible joy. And so if you go to school and you're faced with the temptation to deny Christ, well, living under Jesus' rule means that we acknowledge him before others. When the temptation comes to join in with the latest gossip in school, well, living with Christ as our king means that instead of joining in with the news spreading around, rather we rejoice in truth and kindness. Why? Because our king loves truth and kindness. And when we're involved in situations where it could be so easy to lose our self-control, we will remember that living under Jesus' authority means we endeavour to be always in control of ourselves, because our King is the one that demonstrates self-control. But also 1 Samuel shows us that character in our own hearts matters. Firstly, if we're in leadership here, in any capacity here in the church, character of the heart not just matters towards the people that come under our leadership, but more importantly, as we see in 1 Samuel, it matters to God. To lead in a way that encourages and challenges others to live in a way that follows God's word. A leader that is striving after the heart of God. And that's not an impossible thing for God's people, because the Holy Spirit dwells within us and gives us the power and gives us the heart to have a heart that seeks God. We can have that with the Spirit living within us. But regardless of whether we lead any particular team within the church, 1 Samuel shows us the blessing of a heart that seeks God and the blessing that that has to those around on God's people. So I hope as we go through 1 Samuel, we see that this is a great book that points us to Christ in so many amazing ways, and also has encouraging and challenging passages that help us examine our own heart and character before God. Well, that's an introduction, and I don't think that the questions have come up. So I'm going to read them out, and maybe if... Oh, marvellous. I'm not going to read them out. I'm going to let you read them off the screen. And maybe now we'd like to just take some time to discuss these questions around on our tables. And then afterwards, James is going to come and lead us through the rest of our evening together as we take communion. So let's discuss around our tables.